invite you to open up in Scripture with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning we are going to look at the birth of Christ through the eyes of the angels. And then when we come back tomorrow evening for Christmas Eve, we will look briefly at Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Father God, as we open the Word, I pray the Word would open us. Father, we need to hear your Word, your truth, your double-edged sword that pierces us, that cuts away our unbelief, that cuts away our lack of faith, and shows us who we are in light of this glorious appearing of angels who announce to us that peace is possible because Jesus is here. And Father, that's the heart of this message today. If there is one person today who's hearing this message and has no peace with God, oh, may they know today that it is available through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we celebrate our Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to make a big deal about something happening, what do you go to? You could line up news agencies. You could strike up a marching band. You could do all kinds of things to attract attention to something. But I believe that God, in bringing an angel to this earth to reveal Christ to these shepherds, and then to have a heavenly host, a heavenly multitude join the shepherds, and to let them know that this indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nothing could be more out of the ordinary. Nothing could demonstrate more that this, what is happening, is supernatural. It is beyond this world. This is truly how God reveals through shock and awe what the significance of his Son breaking into the world. He employs angels. And angels, we know, are what? Messengers. Messengers who make a proclamation. And so the emphasis here is on, in verse 9, an angel of the Lord. Now, this is not the first time that an angel has showed up in the book of Luke. If you go back to Zechariah, when he is in the temple, he encounters an angel. If you go back to Mary, when she is in her room, she is encountered by an angel. Joseph encounters an angel in his dreams, and now the shepherds in a field encounter an angel. This is purposeful on Luke's part. He's trying to show you and I that God is active, that God is all over this. He's trying to communicate to us through the angels, this is big. This is huge news. Good news. So an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And when the angel of the Lord appears, it is a terrifying thing because of the brightness of the glory of the light that shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Every once in a while you talk to somebody and they say, man, I'd love to meet an angel. I think it would be fun. And I say to you, I know it would be terrifying based on what Scripture says. Every time there's angelic activity, humans end up down on their faces because of the glory. And it's interesting the way it's described here. The glory of the Lord shone around them. These angels are reflecting God's glory. The glory that was shining forth in heaven now radiates from them on earth, much like the transfiguration of Jesus when he, in dazzling white light, showed his glory to those few apostles. Luke 2:32 actually tells us that Jesus is to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So the light and the glory is representing, forecasting for us who this Christ child is going to be. He is going to be the light. So God sends the light from heaven to shine it on his son on earth to show us that he is the one chosen by God. And they see the glory of the Lord representing God's presence. You see the glory of the Lord shining in the Old Testament. It means that God is there. And what God is doing here is he's putting his hands all over this. He's saying, this is my initiation. This is what I have planned and devised. This is my revelation to you of what is happening in order to rescue the world. So there's light shining all around them. They're filled with fear. And the angel says to them, first thing, fear not. How reassuring that was. The first words out of the angel's mouth, it's like, it's okay. It's okay. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Notice it says, I bring you good news. Good news is news that you want to hear. Because someone will ask this question, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And what do you usually say? Give me the bad news first so I can get that over with. And then give me the good news. So here is a world in chaos. A world in separation from God. A world that is lost in darkness and in sin. And we have now an angel coming to us and announcing to us that there is good news. See, the good news is only good news until we understand the bad news. And the bad news is that you and I are born into this world in sin and separation from God. It is our condition as those who have rebelled against a holy God and his rule and authority over us. And we're born into this world in our sin flesh nature. And God says, now there's good news that you don't have to die in your sin flesh nature. Amen. So it's good news. And notice it's news. It's not good advice. I was reading some Tim Keller this week and he made this great point. He said, the gospel is not advice. The gospel is not self-help improvement. The gospel is news, and news is what's reported of something that's already happened, that Christ has come into this world to save sinners as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. That's the news that's being proclaimed by the angel. There is hope because Christ has come into this world and he is on a mission to go to the cross and die for our sins. It's good news. But listen to this, of great joy, of great joy. I just wonder if the good news is still good news to you. If the good news is still the news that brings you joy. That you can wake up in the morning And you can praise the one who gave his life for you on Calvary's cross. And you can pledge your obedience and surrender to him afresh and anew and call him Lord. And do that with joy in your heart. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. My great joy. Good news, great joy. I hope that you are as enthralled with the good news of Jesus Christ that it is what pierces your heart and your soul to the point where your affections are raised to new heights for Christ and for what he has done for us, to live in treasuring this Christ, that he truly is a great joy. My great joy is knowing that I'm redeemed. My great joy is knowing that I'm born again. My great joy is knowing that I'm reconciled to God. Knowing that I'm forgiven by God. Knowing that I'm accepted by God. Knowing that my God will never leave me or forsake me. He is my grace, my hope, my mercy, my peace, and my joy. Good news, great joy. And that good news is so rich, such that it is for all the people. There's the missiological emphasis of the text. There's the mission of the church. This news is not to be held on to. This news is to be given away. This news is to be the light that lights up the world. News, news, good news. Christ is here. And because Christ is here, we have the great joy for all the people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, this announcement is so powerful if we just unpack it for a minute. For unto you is born this day, okay? Christ literally entering into time and space. Okay, becoming the historical Jesus. He is the eternal Jesus, but now he is entering the planet and he is being born into this world as our God, fully man and fully God. The miracle of the incarnation. This is a son of David. Why is that so significant? Well, I don't have time to turn to it, but 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, David is promised that he will always have a ruler on the throne of David forever. So it is significant that he identifies this, the city of David, a son of David. This is the one of whom it was spoken of long ago, who would always reign on David's throne forever and ever and ever. Now we know his name is Jesus. That's the king reigning. And then it says, a savior. A savior is someone who delivers, someone who rescues from death and destruction. It's a reminder of why this is good news, because we don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to die separated from God. We have one who died in our place for our sins, who reconciled us to God, who brought us into right standing and right relationship with God so that we are saved from sin's curse, saved from wrath and judgment, in order that we might live in relationship to our reconciled God. A Savior. Who is Christ? We know that's Christos. That's the anointed one. The one who was spoken of and promised in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament. He is the one promised by God, the anointed one. And then this phrase, Lord. Lord refers to his deity. Jesus is deity in the flesh. He is sovereign, he is ruler, he has all power and authority. Nothing is over and above him as Lord. So he's a king. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. And he's the Lord. This would have been shockingly subversive to the Roman government, because they worshiped their Caesars as lords, as deliverers, as saviors, as the purchasers of peace. So imagine the persecution that comes from a group of individuals who are now saying, not Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Amen. That was a threat to the rule, reign, and authority of this guy up in verse number 1. In those days, a decree, powerful decree, a demand, went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You see, the world would look and say, yes, Caesar is in control. Caesar is Savior. Caesar is Lord. And here these Christians come on the backing of angels proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Savior, not Caesar. Jesus is your peace, not Rome. And that would have got you in trouble, because you were undermining the authority of the state by declaring that Christ is the real Savior. And he saves not through oppression. He saves through service and humility and sacrifice. I hope you see that. The peace that Rome purchased was purchased through war, was purchased through the conquering of enemies who rose up in opposition. But Caesar could not bring peace to the human heart. Only Christ could do that. Only Christ could bring that. Caesar couldn't heal the sick, but Jesus could. Caesar couldn't raise the dead, but Jesus could. Caesar couldn't give sight to the blind, but Jesus could. And Caesar did not have the authority to forgive sin, but Jesus does. Jesus is the one greater than Caesar. Christ is Lord. Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. What they were saying is Caesar Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. And the angel breaks in and says, no, 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 no. Caesar is not Savior or Lord. Caesar has to be saved, just like all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He must come in repentance and faith and bow to Christ the Lord, the Savior, and the one who gave his life for us. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So to reinforce what the angel said, they add, it's staggering to even try to comprehend the number. It's a huge multitude. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of this heavenly host, as if to say, we're backing this up with the multitude of glory. And what do they say? Praising God. That's what angels are doing. They're praising God as messengers of God. Look what God has done. Look at how God has been faithful. And so the very first thing that these angels say is glory to God. This phrase means ascribing praise to God, giving God the glory, giving God the credit. This is something that God has initiated. This is something that God has planned. God is the one who is behind this. This is not haphazard. This is not accidental. This is intentional. This is the plan of God from the beginning. So all glory goes to God in the highest. We just sang this today. Glorious, gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin. Glory to God in the highest. So all praise, all glory, all honor belong to you, God. These angels are saying salvation is of God. God, glory in the highest. But then it goes to the earth. The highest is the heavens, but it transfers down to the earth. Here's the implications for the earth. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That phrase, with whom he is pleased, refers to those whom he has poured out his blessing. Recipients of his favor, recipients of his blessing. And when you read that word pleased, it probably triggers in your mind, how is God pleased? How do we please God? And immediately what comes to mind is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So if we want to please God in this matter, we have to be what? We have to be people of faith. We have to be people who believe. We have to have people who are gripped by this, changed by this, transformed by this, surrender to this, give our lives to this. This good news is the dominating influence of our lives. And when it's all said and done and we stand before God, nothing else is going to matter. Because he's a great joy. This peace is a proclamation by the angel. Peace on earth. It means the end of enmity, strife, and hostility. It means that separation is conquered by Christ's reconciliation through the cross. This peace is a powerful, healing, redeeming relationship that we have with the living God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace among those on this earth with whom he is pleased. Peace among those who express faith, who believe as recipients of grace. You look around in this passage and you see Mary responding in faith. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. But Mary, listen, treasured up all these things. Mary's responding in faith. She's believing this. She is treasuring this. This good news is a treasure to her. You can't take it away from her. You can't get it out of her mind. You can't pry it out of her fingers. This good news is the dominating influence of her life. You look at the shepherds in verse 20, and the shepherds return, listen to this, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They, by faith, believed it, received it, and now their response to God was to praise this Christ, to make much of him in their worship, to give him their adoration and their affections. So this response, a response of grace, a response of peace is linked inextricably to Christ as Savior, Christ as Lord, Christ as the King who reigns on his throne. And what happens in faith is critically important because it's no longer the Christ, but it's my Christ. It's no longer the Savior, but it's my Savior. The idea here is that Christ has taken hold of us, that we are in Christ, we are abiding in Him, He in us. And therefore, it is my Savior, my Christ, my King, my Lord that makes the difference in salvation. See, it's not enough just to know historical facts about the Bible. It's not enough to stand before God and say, God, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. The question is going to be whether or not you have surrendered to Him as Lord and proclaimed with your life that He is the greatest, most captivating treasure that you've ever experienced. That's saving faith. I want to give you three thoughts about peace and then I'll be finished. These are applications. Three thoughts. There's positional peace. There's relational peace. And then there's inner peace. I want to talk to you about these for a moment. If we think about peace as a relationship marked by reconciliation and wholeness rather than brokenness and separation. Okay, peace is when a relationship is marked by reconciliation. That means that two who were apart have now come together, and wholeness or completeness, no longer broken, rather than brokenness and separation. So when we come into this world, we live in a world that is broken, we live in a world that is separated, and that goes down into our very being as those who are sinners in our natures and separated from God. So positional peace is the peace that we have with God. It is not a feeling. It is a position. And the position only comes through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You can't earn this position. You can't gain this position. You can't climb up to this position. This is the position that you are put in the moment that you repent of your sins and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You become at that moment positionally righteous in the eyes of God, and it will never be taken from you because it is totally dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first peace that you've got to get settled. Positional peace. Do I have positional peace with God? Am I trusting right now in the blood of Christ, on the finished work of Christ to make me right, to make me acceptable, to make me justified before a holy God? It's the only way that we can have positional peace is through Jesus Christ. So, number two, relational peace. I use for this passage Romans 12:18. If positional peace is vertical, then relational peace is horizontal. This is peace with others. Listen to what Romans 12:18 says. It's beautifully crafted. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You will never experience relational peace with others until you first experience positional peace with God. And this is why. When you experience positional peace with God, you experience the grace of God in your life. You experience the mercy of God in your life. You experience what it means to be forgiven. And it's only God's grace in you, God's forgiveness in you, God's mercy in you that can help you and enable you and empower you to live at peace with others. Because if God's forgiven you, guess what? You can forgive others. If God has had mercy on you, you can have mercy on others. So there's this relational peace. Now that you've been forgiven, you can forgive. It's all based and derived out of. Now, notice what it says. It's so pure. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, right? Have you done everything to make peace with this person relationally? And Paul knows that when he writes that, that you may have done everything and they haven't responded, but as far as you're concerned, your conscience is clear. Because you've done everything in your power to reconcile, heal, and redeem and restore that relationship. So even though you can have positional peace and relational peace, you still may not have an inner peace. And that's the third piece that I want to talk for a second. This could be called a practical peace or a peace with yourself. One of the verses up there mentioned that we are at war within. Our desires, our passions, our wants, our demands. And so when we start to think about, man, if I have peace with God positionally, and if I'm at peace with others relationally, why am I not at peace inside? You won't have individual personal peace in your heart until you know God, and you know God because you have peace with God. And you won't have internal peace as long as you have broken horizontal relationships that are out of fellowship with God and with others. Paul says it this way, we know it, right? Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious, Jesus says. Do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So the internal peace that we have comes from deeply trusting in God and his provision. We don't worry about the future. We don't have anxiety about the past or even the present. We give all of that over to God because God is our provider. God is our strength. God is our sustainer. And our hope and our trust is not in the things of this world to work out the way we want to, but our hope and our trust is in our living God who's watching out for us. Positional peace, relational peace, and inner peace. Do you have these? Father, what a day. What a day to meet Christ and to be saved. To repent of our sins and to put our full faith and hope and trust in Jesus. To surrender to Him as this Savior, as this Christ, as this Lord. And Father, I just pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction that if there's a single person here this morning, just one person who upon searching their heart is deeply convicted that they don't have this positional peace. They've never trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And friend, the invitation is simply this. Come and declare that Christ is Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But Father, I know there are others who would say this morning, I know I have positional righteousness, I know I have positional peace based on the work of Christ and what he did for me. But Lord, I have relationships that are not marked by peace. I have relationships that are adversarial. And that could be here in your family. And that could be sitting right here in the church together. God sent His Son in order that we might have peace with one another. And let's not say by our lack of peace that Christ's Son wasn't good enough. He was. It's the stubbornness of our human heart, the stubbornness of our pride, that keeps us from being reconciled to our brothers and sisters. And we need to confess that. We need to repent of that. And if God lays it on your heart to go to a person and say, "We're not at peace, we need to be at peace," then you do what God tells you to do. And Father, I know at this time of the year there can be inner turmoil and anxiety. And Father, that's not your will. You tell us not to be anxious for anything. You tell us not to worry about tomorrow. So Father, would you bring the Prince of Peace to bear on our hearts as we trust Him, as we love Him, as we look to Him for our provision and strength. God, would you just show yourself to be faithful and true? We do have peace. And God, we want to declare that it is well with our soul because of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will do again. So Lord, take this invitation. It's an invitation to respond to the message, an invitation to respond to the offer that Christ has said to you. I am a great Savior. I am a great King. I am a great Lord. Would you respond to Him today? Respond to His greatness, His Lordship, His power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.